You know, there are three key signs to a rebellious heart. Have you ever known somebody that lives in rebellion? It's amazing, throughout the scripture you'll see this theme for people who have rebellious hearts, stubborn, rebellious hearts. First thing they say is, I don't want or need your counsel. You know, I don't really want or need your, don't talk to me, don't tell me what to do. I don't need you at all. I don't need your admonition. I don't need your advice. Just stop talking to me. The second key characteristic is, I don't want or need your help. Self-righteousness is, I can do it myself. Don't help me. Stay away from me. Don't be my go-between. Don't be the one that steps in between me and what I need to help me, because I can handle it. The third one is, I don't want or need your control. I don't need your authority in my life. Stay out of it. I will drive the boat. I will drive the car. I will steer the ship. I will make my own decisions. I will make my own plans. Nobody knows more about my life than me. And as we look at these three things, we see what is being rejected. And I already mentioned, first of all, the admonition is being rejected. So someone comes along and gives us words of admonition, and the person simply says, no, I don't want it, I reject it. The second thing that's being rejected is the advocate or the advocacy. An advocate is somebody that goes to another on your behalf. It's somebody that is the go-between. It's somebody that says, I will stand between you and what you need to be a help to you. So they reject the advocate, the go-between, the lawyer, the one that stands for them. And then they reject the authority. And this third one is a big one, because anybody that lives in rebellion in their life, from children to teenagers, they reject authority. Don't you tell me what to do. I want no authority in my life whatsoever. And all of these things come from an attitude of the heart. And I was thinking of these things. I was reminded of Deuteronomy 21. Now, back in the Old Testament, the parents had quite an obligation to do to their children who would be rebellious, who rebelled and rejected. Just let me read these verses. Listen to what Israel was supposed to do. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey, there's the obedience, the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him. That Hebrew word is seize him, because I don't think he's going to want to go where they want to take him. So it has the idea of seizing prisoners. You take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. There's the explanation of what's going on. All he wants is to take him. He's a drunkard. He's a glutton. He won't do this. He won't do that. He's just rebellious. He will not obey our voice. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. And so you shall purge the evil from your midst out of all Israel, and they shall hear and they shall fear. So if you live back then and mama and papa grabbed you to take you to where the elders hang out, you're in for it. You're about to be stoned. And it was amazing back there, because God knew how this rebellion, stubbornness would bleed through all of the people. And you could see that in the child that's described in Deuteronomy chapter 21, all of these things are right here. Mom and dad admonished. Mom and dad says, we want to be your helper. We want to save you from what's coming to you. We are your authority. And it was rejected, rejected, rejected. And the bottom line to all of these, which brought divine judgment, was that the young man would not listen. Now let's transfer that to all of God's people called Israel in the Old Testament. And I think they're still God's people and will forever be. Jeremiah 6:28. And I don't think I have these up there. I'm just going to read them. This is talking about Israel. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron. He was comparing them to metal. He said, they're not the gold. They're not pure. They are mixture. They're acting corruptly. Psalm 78 says this, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Nehemiah 9:29-30 to Israel, and you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned, here it is again, a stubborn shoulder. They stiffened their neck and they would not obey. So far we've gone from the child who rejected. We now go to God's people, Israel, who rejected. And the equals of the math problem here means judgment. Now, if you and I are look at Israel again, we see three distinct offices. First of all is the office of being a prophet. The prophet's job was to do what we said the people rebelled against, admonition. The prophet's job was to come to the people and say words to them, words of encouragement, words of admonition, and words of confrontation. You must do this in order for this to happen. You must stop sinning. You must stop rebelling. There also was the office of priest, who was the advocate. He was the one that offered sacrifices and praises to God. In Old Testament times, the Old Testament priest had to go to God on behalf of the people. They rejected the advocate. The other office in Israel was the king. And the king was the one who had authority. He was the one who ruled. He was the one on behalf of God, was God's representative, and he was the one they looked to as a godly example. Now, we know there were a lot of bad ones, but there were some good kings as well. So you can see how this whole thought is progressing through the Old Testament. Now, we then, if we take it a little bit further, we see that Jesus is the full consummation of these offices: prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, as the prophet, reveals God's words in the admonition. Jesus speaks to us in admonition. He tells us words. He actually confronts us. He encourages us. He admonishes us. He comes to us, comes alongside and teaches us. And he says, this is wrong. This is right. This is how you walk with me. This will bring danger. Jesus is the prophet. Secondly, Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the one who went to God the Father on our behalf. He is the advocate. He is the one who goes to God the Father on our behalf. As king, he rules over the church. And he rules over the universe, seen in his second coming officially. So we see this progression. Now the question is, what do people do? Will they accept Jesus as prophet, priest, or king? Or will we be like the son in Deuteronomy 21? And we reject and we rebel. Will we be like Israel and we reject and we rebel against the prophet, against the priest, and against the king? And when they reject Jesus, there is only danger coming. Now, to people who reject this, there is hellfire coming. And there is, your life is just a mess. Your life is nothing but a turned over mess. But for those who know Jesus and you say, he is my prophet, he is my priest, he is my king, these are priceless and precious treasures. Wonderful treasures that we're going to amplify today. And let's just see what these are and how we can be like them. First of all, Jesus is prophet. And by the way, if you missed any of those fill in the blanks, I'll tell you later. Don't panic the rest of the time and not hear what I say. Jesus is the prophet. The prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said the, oh goodness, it did it again, didn't it? It's not transferring my, for some reason. Oh well. Deuteronomy 18:15. I guess we should check those before we put them on the screen, huh? Because on my computer they work, but for some reason, okay, enough explanation. Anyway, I'll read them for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses said, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So all the way back in Moses' day, he says, God's going to raise up a prophet like me, and that's the one you shall listen. Listen to what? His words, his admonition. The truth that he shares, it is going to be Jesus. In Acts 3:22-24, Peter says that Jesus is the fulfillment of the one that Moses talked about. And Jesus is so much greater than all the prophets, more than Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and all of those, because all the other prophets, what? Spoke about Jesus, right? They were always talking about the one to come, the one to come, the one to come. Isaiah, he shall be wounded for our transgressions. He's the one to come. He shall always come. So he was greater, and not only that, he was greater because he was the source of the truth being spoken. The other prophets spoke about things that were told them. When Jesus, as our prophet, spoke, he actually was the source of truth. See the difference? Didn't Jesus say, I am the way and the truth and the life? Jesus says, in the beginning was God, and I was in the beginning with God. I was God, and I was made flesh and dwelt among you. So Jesus is our prophet, and Jesus speaks with wonderful divine authority. Over and over, Jesus said what? You've heard it said, but what did Jesus say? I say unto you, I am the source of this amazing truth in your life. Listen to Mark 1:22. It says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And again, we're bringing this to how it applies to our life. Jesus teaches with authority. So you need to stop right now and say, how do I view Jesus' teaching? Well, I really don't care. What makes Oprah's more important to me? And Dr. Phil's more important to me? And what I read in the latest psychiatry books more important to me? And what my teacher in science class said is more important to me? No. Jesus said, and they said about him, they were astonished because he taught with amazing authority. I did a funeral this week. In fact, it was the funeral of the lady who burned up in the fire at the Grandview Towers. And I did their funeral. And when I pulled up into I almost said nursing home. What do you call that place? The funeral home. I pulled up there. There were two police cars there. There was one part of the family standing over there. The other part was inside the funeral home. So I walked in and I said, what's going on? Well, the two families were upset at each other. And back in the lounge area, some of them got in the fight. And one of the men, the ladies, hit the one sister or the daughter of the lady who burned up in the fire right over her face. Said there was blood all over her shirt, blood on the couch, blood on the carpet. And the funeral home directors are in the middle trying to break it up. The policemen are trying to break it up. And while I'm walking in, everybody's just kind of on edge. I'm going, wow, this is exciting stuff. And so, I'm thinking, wow, this is really interesting. And so they went into the funeral home like this, you know, where they had the box up there with her cremated body. And they put a big aisle in the middle, and they separated the seats as far as they could to keep them away from each other. And they thought, we may have to do two services. I said, well, I can do two services if I need to, you know. And so, I mean, and I saw the lady come out. The paramedics were there, and she had this big rag on her head, you know. And so then I got to talk to the family that came in. And we sat in the other room because they tried to keep them separated. But it was so neat. In all that situation, do you realize I was not one bit afraid? Now, you think I might be. Well, look at that. Awesome. I wasn't fearful. You know why? Because I had authority at that service to speak. I was not scared. I did not have to be afraid. Oh, what are they going to think of me? And even in the funeral service, you know what my topic was that I picked 2 days earlier? Forgiveness. How God forgives us. And I even said to the crowd, and finally it settled down, so they brought them all back together, and they were all in the same room. But thankfully, the lady didn't get back from the hospital, because that could have been another fight. So she stayed away, that they were all fighting. And I told them, I said, now all of you know what it's like in here, how hard it would be to forgive somebody, don't you? You know how hard it is and how you have ill feelings toward people? And I just brought it right out. And I said, that should let you know how wonderful it is for a God to say, I forgive you. How can I be so bold? How can I do that in front of people who might come up and clock me in the face? It might be an improvement, but you know. Because I just had authority. It wasn't my words. These were God's words. And as Jesus spoke, they said, this guy's not like these scribes and Pharisees. This guy speaks with authority. Who is this guy? Luke 24:32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Remember after Jesus rose from the dead and he's walking along the way, road to Emmaus, and he says, okay, beginning with from Moses and all the prophet and the law, he talked to them about the scriptures about himself. And what did they say? Our hearts burned within us while he told us fancy poems. Our hearts burned within us while he showed us all these cool videos. Our heart burned within us while we did drama on the stage. Our hearts burned within us while we had lights and fog and smoke and all this. And what did they say? Why was their heart burning within them? Because he did that old-fashioned thing that nobody seems to want anymore. He simply said, here are my Father's words. That's authority. That's prophet. Jesus speaks authoritative words, and he opened up the scriptures. And Jesus didn't talk about the latest football game and the latest soccer game or the latest, you know, camel polo game or whatever. He simply said, let me explain life to you by my father's graphe, scriptures, writings. And I want you to know the prophetic ministry is more than just foretelling the future. The prophetic ministry is proclaiming God's truth with authority. Because God said it, not because I said it. A man named Scotty Smith said this, engaging him as our prophet, we listen to Jesus and we look for him in every part of the scriptures. Luke 24:27. What did Jesus say when he opened up the scriptures? It's about me, he said. It's about me. You know, I found this week. I thought it was amazing. And I entitled it, Jesus, the True and Better. And you know, for years, and I went to church, I never knew this stuff. I never knew that Genesis was about Jesus. I never knew Exodus was about Jesus. What did we learn in our study of Moses? What's Exodus about? Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood now that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar to go out into the void, not knowing whether he went to create a new people of God. See that? All these things that Jesus brought in people's lives were all about Jesus. Jesus is the true and better Isaac who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, now I know you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love. Now we can look at God taking his son up to the mountain and sacrificing him and say, well, didn't we just sing it? Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, see now I see him on Calvary's. See, God didn't pull back the knife, did he, for Jesus? Jesus is the greater and the better Isaac. Jesus is the true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve. So we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. And on it goes about Joseph. He's the better Moses. He's the better rock of Moses. He's the better Job who suffered. He's the better David. We talk about David with Goliath. That wasn't about beating somebody down with a stone. It was about there is a Redeemer in Israel, and it's not David, it's God. It's all about Jesus. And the problem in our life is we think it's all about us. And the last part of this, and I really shortened it, says the Bible's not about you, it's about him. So we don't preach morality lessons and services here in our kids group that Will has led. Those lessons that they teach over there are not about morality, and they're not about what all youth groups and all children's groups are. Be good and don't ever have sex till you get married. Go to any youth conference and that's what you're going to hear. Be good and don't have sex till you get married. In the meantime, we've got bitter, jealous, hard-hearted, rebellion, rejected teenagers running around. But they didn't have sex. Look it up on the internet. Youth conferences. I bet you the topic is that. 9 times out of 10. We don't teach morality. We teach Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus is the true and better. Look at John 14 up here. 21, 23, and 24. Look what Jesus said as prophet. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. How do you know if you love Jesus? Didn't he just say it? Keeping his commandments. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. How do you know the Father loves you? You keep Jesus' commandments. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know, do you ever say, boy, everybody seems to know Jesus more than me? Well, look at the last part of that verse. Are you obeying Jesus' commands? I will love him. And Jesus says, I will show myself to the one who loves my words. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. How do you know if you love the prophet Jesus? Are you keeping his words? Oh, sure, you're going to fail. Anybody in here not fail this week? We all fail. That's where we go back to that grace of God that helps us to get back on our feet and walk with him. So I had to ask myself the question, how do we listen to Jesus today? If Jesus is our prophet today, how do we listen to him? Good question, right? Well, I came up with an answer. You like that? Now listen to this. I don't think I have these verses up there or even on your sheet, but follow this thinking. Remember when Jesus left, he made a promise, didn't he? I will send you who? The Holy Spirit. That's next week's topic. I will send you the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. You shall be my witnesses. So Jesus left with a promise. We find out that Jesus dwells in his disciples and in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And we will receive guidance to teach and to preach and witness of Jesus. Then in the scriptures, the shepherds, the elders, the people are commanded to only preach what comes from God. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we said it last week that if most preachers preach today, if Jesus preached today what most preachers preach, they never would have crucified him. Because the scriptures reprove people. Well, I don't like what that preacher's telling me. It's not me. It's the scriptures. And if I got to step on my toes all week, you might as well have your toes stepped on Sunday, right? You look excited about that. All right? You can't smile. You know, we are inside and we're not wet. Okay. Preach the word. 2 Peter tells us that all scripture came from God, not as men wrote, but as God moved men. Peter also says to the shepherds and the elders, feed or shepherd the flock. What is the shepherd's main job? Feed the word. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. And Peter in 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, speak the oracles of God. Speak God's words. Speak God's words. That's why we don't get up here and read a verse and I go off on my own little tangent. For 45 minutes, I'll read one verse and I just go off my own little speech. No, speak God's word. So we find out that the Holy Spirit is sent. The people have the promise. It's God's word. They are commanded to preach and teach God's word. And then in Ephesians 4, we find out that God gifts his church with apostles, prophets, and evangelists today to share God's word. And I know we could debate the apostle thing and all that. But it's interesting that in all that verse, they all have the same purpose. So people will come to maturity in Jesus Christ and be like him. So God gifts his servants to proclaim his word. And that gift is measured out in different ways with different servants. So Jesus speaks with authority to his sheep today by his gifted servants who share in Jesus' office of prophet. Oh, well, you like that, Pastor Tim, because that means you get to stand up and tell us how to live. You get to stand up and rule us. No, no. And a godly way that's in the scriptures. No, we know that's not true. Do some elders and shepherds take advantage of these truths? Yeah. We've seen it. Cults rise up. Why? Because they rule people. No, shepherds are to lovingly take the ministry. Lovingly share. Do you know every time in the scriptures, in the New Testament where it says preach and teach, it always says with patience and with long suffering. You know what I have to do every week when I pray? God, thank you for reminding me that the folks at Living Hope are sheep. And thank you for reminding me, Lord, that I'm a sheep too, right? Because you all are sheep, right? What do sheep do? Yeah, I heard the bad. That's right. Very good. Good sound effects. Now, you know sheep are what? And sheep are? Soft. And sheep are? Stupid. See, I'm not going to say it. I made you say it, all right? Because I'm one too. I'm soft. I'm weak. I'm dumb. Hey, nobody said amen. Richard laughed, but he didn't say amen. And so it always says when you preach and when you teach, we don't take a baseball bat and hit you over the head. You come into my office or my study and you share with me some of the deepest sins in your life, you will see a compassionate man who will love you to the very end. I don't say that bragging. I just say that because that's what God helps elders to do, the ones that he's called. Because they know the human heart. And God enables us to participate in this ministry of prophet. You know, I was thinking about this, and forgive me, I'm going to go back to my airport days a bit. Sometimes we'd get a call in advance that somebody popular was coming in. You know, it might be a singing group. It might be a politician. It might be an astronaut. It might be a famous athlete. It might be a NASCAR team. And all the time we get a call. Yeah, this is Joe Gibbs Racing. And we'll be there on Monday at 10 o'clock. And we need this, this, and this. And so we'd get this little paper. Hey, guys, you got a Falcon coming in. That's Joe Gibbs Racing. Or it's, you remember Roy Clark? Is it Picking and a Grinning? Roy Clark used to come in all the time. How about George No-Show Jones? George Jones came in all the time. And, I mean, we just had, Barry Manilow. We had rock groups. We had John Glenn, the astronaut. I mean, baseball players. We just had people all the time coming in. Willie Nelson. I think I told you whenever he got off his plane, he went and kissed his bus driver. That's when I had to kind of go, whoa, Willie, come on now. Come on, Willie. It was just a friendly peck. But it was on the lips. Okay, anyway. But sometimes we would get word of that. You know what we'd be thinking about all day? 4 o'clock, you got... I just can't think of anybody now. 4 o'clock, you got... I can't think of anybody. The president. The president was going to come in one day. The president's going to come in at 4 o'clock. You know what we're thinking about all day? The president's going to be there. Or this singing group's going to be there. Man, we're getting everything clean and spiffy, you know, making the fuel trucks look good. We're anticipating it all week, all day long. And then we slowly see people line up along the fence. Sometimes they call them what? Groupies. You know, yeah, stalkers, there you go. And we, boy, you know what, people are coming up again on the fence, you know, and they're just sitting on the fence waiting. And then I'd walk by, you know, I'm thinking I'm cool stuff because I get to be out there on the ramp and they're behind the fence. Yeah, I'm out there on the ramp. Hey, when's they coming? Oh, listen, we'll let you know when it's time. You know, try to act really official. So, and we're out there walking right by these, you know, so, and we're all excited about it. We're anticipating it. Sometimes TV stations would show up. Limousines would pull up. Sometimes bus after bus after bus would show up. It was just absolutely amazing. When the governor came, he had a policeman standing by his plane every second until the governor got back in and left. But then there were some days when it was slow. And it was the same old thing day after day after day. And suddenly that little old guy with no fanfare and no excitement and no crowds on the fence would show up for his once to 2 weeks flying for 10 minutes. And he'd get out his little plane and he'd go up and fly for 10 minutes and he'd land and he'd park it. And we'd get a call, hey, Joseph Mucatelli needs you back in the area and he needs fuel. Oh, great. So you're doing something, you're washing a plane or something or drinking coffee and talking with your friends and while you're working. And, oh, great. So you go back there and you put 2.6 gallons in his plane. Nobody's standing by the fence. Nobody's excited. There's no limousines. There's no TV stations. This guy's just a dentist or he's just a hardworking guy that has his little old 1965 airplane that he flies once every 2 weeks and burns 2.7 gallons. Boy, I was really thrilled to go do that. All right, buddy. And then because it took so little fuel, you almost always spilled it. It would come right out the top of the tank. Fuel all over you. You know, I fear sometimes that that's how we view the prophetic ministry of Jesus. And I've said it before. If we put out in the city that Billy Graham is going to be here this morning, we'd have to be out there in that middle area, wouldn't we? Oh, yeah. If we had the big popular people of today, we're going to be here. Oh, we'd pack it in. We'd have police escorts coming here. The news would be here. But little old preachers in small little churches every week, day after day and week after week, we tend to view it like the guy with the little plane that gets 2.7 gallons. Look at Acts chapter 10. When Peter was called to go talk to Cornelius, look what Cornelius says. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. You know what, class? This is the heart we need. This is the heart we need. Do you look forward to Sunday? Don't answer that. Do you look forward to, man, open God's book for me? Open the prophetic ministry of Jesus for me. Because it's not what Peter said. Look what he said here. It's what the Lord has commanded. You're just his servant. No fanfare. Nobody lined up on the fence. No TV cameras. But the very precious words of God are being shared. Now listen, I don't think preachers should take advantage of churches. I don't think it's right for preachers to say, well, it's God's word. They have to come and they have to listen. Uh-uh. That's garbage. Those preachers should go flip burgers at McDonald's. Just because it's God's word doesn't mean preachers can say, hey, you got to listen to it and you got to like it. Because it's God's word, you'll get something out of it. No, preachers should do everything they can. Study with the words and the verbs and the tenses and the history and the context. How it's a context in the verse, in the passage, in the book, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and all of it put together to get the truth. And they should present it in such a way where you can grab a hold of it and say, I can't wait to hear Jesus today. I hope nobody ever says, well, my pastor thinks this is what it says. My pastor thinks this. I hope we say this is what Jesus says. So he's our prophet. Secondly, that was probably the long one. Jesus is our priest. He's our priest. And of course, you know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament priests. And the Old Testament priests followed God's direction on behalf of the people. And they could only go into the sacrificing place every so often, especially the holy place and the most holy place only once a year. Jesus is our perfect high priest. Apart from him, we have no hope to go to God. Apart from him, we have absolutely nothing. Look at Hebrews 7:23. I think I have it up there. Just follow this. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing the office. In other words, the human priests, they died. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, completely, to those who draw near to God through him, Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Okay, the next slide says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. He is holy. He is innocent. He is unstained. He is separated from sinners. And he today is exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices every day. First for his own sins and then for those of the people. Why? Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Next slide. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now the point in what we are saying is this. Now here's the point. I love you love that. This is the point why the writer of Hebrews says this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. You and I today have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, who will never die, who constantly intercedes for us. Now, what does this mean? Grudem put it in three things, real quick. First of all, Jesus offered a perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus, as our high priest, offered a perfect sacrifice for sin. You do not have to give money to earn your salvation. You do not have to do works to earn your salvation. Now, all of those things will come with salvation, but you don't earn it. Here's our verse, Hebrews 9:26. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It was a perfect sacrifice. Secondly, Jesus continually brings us to God. Jesus constantly and continually brings you to God. When you have those days when you don't feel saved, when you have those days when you blow it and you sin, when you have those days when you say, no, Paul, you're not the chief of sinners, I am. When you have those days when you're just ready to quit, when you have those days when you're even maybe angry with God, when you have those days where you're done with it, but you're truly born again, Jesus continually brings us to God. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And the tenses there are continually. He continually goes to God the Father on whose behalf? On your behalf, because he is our high priest. He does that every day, and you and I don't even know it or think about it. How many of you thought about that yesterday? Probably not. And I did because I reviewed the message. Hebrews 6:19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What's the anchor of your soul? Is it your money? Is it your bank account? Is it your good looks? Is it your talents? Is it your big house? Is it your heritage? Is it your last name? What is the steadfast anchor of your soul? What enables you to live in this rotten, wicked world? I have a fear. You know what my fear is? With this election coming, that Christians are going to get at each other's throats. We're going to start acting like a bunch of unsaved idiots. That's my fear. And an election is going to turn believers against each other, because many times the steadfast anchor of our soul is politics and Democrat and Republican or independent. What is the steadfast anchor of your soul? Here it is, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What's the curtain? The Holy of Holies that Jesus ripped into. Jesus is the curtain. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. He is continually bringing us to God. He's the anchor of our soul. And let me tell you this, whoever gets elected in November, Jesus is still the anchor of your soul. You're really excited about that, I can tell. Boy, I am, because I think it's going to be a mess. I really do. I have some fears. I really do. But I have an anchor in my soul. Jerry's wife lost her job this week. Who's the anchor of their soul? Jerry, who's the anchor of your soul? Jesus. Who's the anchor of your soul? It's the high priest who every day is going to the Father on behalf of us stinky sheep. Right? Now maybe you're good enough, you don't need the Jesus, but I need him. Right? Hebrews 10, 19 and 22. Whoa, that's little. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened us through the curtain. Notice the curtain is his flesh. That is through his flesh, his death, busted or tore the curtain from top to bottom. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We come to God with true, full assurance of faith. Why? Because Jesus is continually bringing us to God. He is our high priest. Thirdly, Jesus as our priest continually prays for us. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know that Jesus is always praying for you? Let's just amplify that. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. We saw that last week, didn't we? What is it? What next? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Paul even said it in Romans. He is at the right hand of God. He is constantly praying for us. Now, some people say that Mary is our intermediate. Mary is the one that goes to God. I saw a video once where they were interviewing people, and they asked this lady, what does Mary mean to you? And she said, well, I think Mary, since she's a woman, knows more about my life than Jesus ever could. And I like praying to Mary because Mary can go to her father, or to Jesus, her son, and the father. And Mary can really convey to him what I'm going through as a woman. Wow. So does that mean children have to have a child go-between person? Does that mean teenagers can only pray to a teenager in heaven? What does the Bible say? 1 Timothy 2:5. For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man. Who is it? It's the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. He is our go-between. Not Mary. Not a little Buddha you might rub its belly and pray to. Not a picture of Jesus you have in your house, you know, or that's supposed to be Jesus. And you look at that when you pray because it makes you feel so much closer to God. Thou shalt make no graven image. Ooh. That's another topic. Jesus is the high priest. I read this week, I looked up some lists, and there was a list of the top 10 dictators in the world, according to this person, or this group. Top 10 dictators and how many people they killed. So I got out my trusty calculator. And out of just top 10 dictators, and I don't think even Saddam Hussein was on this list, I counted 145 million people from this list. 145 million people. I saw a documentary a few years back of Saddam Hussein. It said if you were anywhere near him and he had the slightest suspicion that you were against him, you know what he'd do? He'd just shoot you. He'd just kill you. I mean, if he had the slightest inkling that you were against him, he'd just kill you. Can you imagine that? You're having dinner with the guy, and your face looks a little backward, and he just says, hey, how you doing? Carry him off. Remember in the Bible sometimes when there was kings that were pretty ornery? Why was Esther afraid to go before the king? Remember that story in Esther? Yeah, she hadn't been given permission. And was it Mordecai came and said, Esther, you got to go before the king because you're our only hope. Yeah, but he hasn't asked me to come in there. He could take my life. Esther, you've been called for a time like this. That king, back then, if you walked into the king's presence without being summoned, you could be killed. Remember Nehemiah when he heard of God's people and they were suffering and the wall was busted down. They were in great torment and his face got sad. And it was time for him to go before the king as he was a cupbearer. What was he afraid of? That king's going to kill me. Because if he thinks I'm sad, isn't that amazing? Remember Daniel and his buddies? And Daniel, according to Old Testament law, wouldn't eat the food that the head of the eunuchs brought him. And he said, listen, I'm not going to eat that food because I don't want to break God's law. And remember the guy? Was he afraid? Or did he say, sure, I'll bring you some McDonald's or whatever it was. I'll bring you some beans to eat. What did he say? Oh, Daniel, if you go before the king, whenever it's time to go, the king is going to snuff me out. He's going to cut my head off. And Daniel said, give us 10 days. You know the story. Afraid of the king. Remember when Joseph was in prison and he interpreted those two dreams? One was the cupbearer. No, one was the baker. What was the other one? The cupbearer? It was the cupbearer. Okay, the cupbearer and the baker. Well, the one guy got a good dream, you know, interpretation. So the chief baker said, hey, Joseph, I had a dream too. And here it was. And Joseph said, guess what? The king's going to call you back up. He's going to cut your head off. Now, I talk about all these ruthless dictators and all these kings. Because you and I have a different priest, right? We have a different throne we go to. Look at this verse. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that great? Anybody in here not have a weakness? And don't tell me it's candy bars or something. We don't have a high priest who has no ability to sympathize with your struggles. And people say, nobody cares about me. Nobody helps me. Lie. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then with confidence, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace. Oh, that's what I want you to see. Our high priest is not like Esther's king and Nehemiah's king. And I know God gave them favor, but there was fear, or a Saddam Hussein, or dictators that killed millions and millions of people. His throne is one of grace, purpose, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, verse 15 says, this is your high priest. Verse 16 says, this is what you're supposed to do. And we have this confidence. He is our priest. And you can go to him and you can tell him everything. You can say, Jesus, I'm afraid. Jesus, I'm scared. Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I don't have the answer. Jesus, I'm lonely. Jesus, I was hurt. Jesus, I was betrayed. Jesus, I can't take it anymore. Jesus, I need help. And I love the Greek wording here. We could translate this to find grace in the nick of time. In other words, God comes in when we think it is all but done. And right in the nick of time, he just, whoop, there's your ark. Right? This Scotty Smith once again said, engaging him as our priest, we honor Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the righteousness we have by faith, and our loving Savior and High Priest who meets and greets us at the throne of his grace. Isn't that neat that any minute, any second of any day, you can go to this wonderful throne of grace? Did you ever get called into the principal's office? Anybody? Yeah, that's right. Awesome. Maybe we'll form a club. You ever get called into your boss's office? What do you naturally think? Oh boy. Yeah. I'm in trouble. I'll never forget when I had an internship. I worked for a guy. Wow. He was a downright ornery, mean. He was not a shepherd. He was not a shepherd. It was unbelievable. Every time he'd call me into his office, I would like turn into this little, I don't know what you'd call it, a little wimp. And I remember going in there scared to death, opening the door, and I'd sit there. I was only, what, 20, 46? No. And just, I was still in Bible college, and I'd sit down, and it's like my voice wouldn't work. You ever have that when you talk to somebody, you're a little fearful? My voice wouldn't work. Oh, that was good. Tim, yeah, I asked you to visit 10 people this week, and you only visited 8. Well, I went to the same one 4 times, and he wasn't home. And I'd walk out there just feeling like a beat puppy. Not the throne of grace. not the throne of grace. So you and I have a Jesus as our priest. And he wants you to come to him and he wants you to pour out your heart to him. And do you know that you and I can also be priests? We pray to God, but we can be priests to other people, because the priest was the one who was compassionate. The priest was the go-between. The priest was the one that loved and cared and shared and put his arm around the sheep. And you and I can share in this ministry. And you and I can understand when people suffer. And we can show compassion. And we can be long-suffering and patient. And we can be merciful. And we can love people to spiritual maturity. We can try to resolve conflicts. We can pray and intercede for others. How much do you pray for others? Do you find yourself being an intercessory type of person, like Jesus the priest? Do you go to the throne of grace and say, God, I know Terry's hurting this week because they let her go, and the way they went about it wasn't the best way. God, uphold her, strengthen her. And I know we have people that do that. Do you go to the throne of grace on behalf of your kids, or you just worry about them? Every day, God, protect Mackenzie at school today. God, show Stephen and Abby that they don't need to go to Canada. Just kidding on that one. You know? And my other kids, I pray for them. And I go right down the list. My kids and their husbands, and none of mine have a wife yet. And for my mom and dad, and my wife's mom and dad, and my aunt and my grandmother, and Larry and Laura and Rylan and Jeremy and his wife Jennifer and Gabby and Jennifer and Jason and Kim and Clay and Kyle, Christina, Candy and Crystal and Dave and Abel and Olivia and Mike and Jerry and their mates and Jonathan and Callie and Al and Kathy and Debbie and Dave and Katie. And I just go right down the list. Kurt, Whitney and Peyton and Noah and Anna, and Stephen and Abby. Josiah, I just go right down the list. Kelly, thank you that she loves me. I know that's a miracle, but I thank you. Are you a priest to others? Are you a priest? So you and I can be just like Jesus. Now the last one. Hang on. Jesus as King. Look at these verses real quick. We're just about done. Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. The Magi knew he was the King. John 18:37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born." What purpose was Jesus born? To be the king. "And for this purpose I've come into the world." Why did he come into the world? To be king. To bear witness to the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Well, he loved that part, didn't he? He said it all the time. See, his followers wanted to set Jesus' kingdom up there. Put down Rome. And aren't we the same sometimes? Jesus, take my boss out. Jesus, get my company squared away. Jesus, get this government right. Because we just can't live for Jesus without the perfect government. That's a lie. You can live for Jesus. You look in the Bible, people live for Jesus more when they were under suppression and persecution than ever before. We think we got to have everything perfect to live for Jesus. That is not true. Amen. So, they wanted to make him king. But Jesus said, "Not yet. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom, but not yet. His kingdom is now in our hearts. And it is an invisible kingdom where we go out and try to share truth, the prophetic ministry. We love people, the priestly ministry. And we see him as the king who's coming. John 6:15. "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king." Now let's be honest. You're at your job and you're at your cubicle or you're in the warehouse or wherever you are. And all of a sudden the people come and they say, "Tim Denton, we're making you the CEO. We're going to lift you up on our shoulders. We're going to make you the CEO. 15 weeks vacation a year. Ooh, lift me up. Now, come on. If the crowds came to make you king, do you think there'd be a little bit in you going, king, huh? King. Now, let's transfer that to Jesus. King, huh? Let's see. I won't have my closest followers betray me. I won't have to be in the garden shedding sweat of blood. I won't have to have a crown of thorns. I won't have to have nails in my hands and feet. I won't have to have a spear in my side. I won't be beaten 39 times. I won't be laughed at and spit about. Spit on. King, huh? King, huh? What'd Jesus do? Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. No, it's not time. I have to die first. This Scotty Smith again said, engaging him as our king, we submit to Jesus as the one who's making all things new, including us and this broken world all around us. You see, our supreme desire is to have Jesus, King Jesus, rule over our lives. He is our king. He's the king of husbands and wives, of moms and dads, of teenagers, of kids, of employees, employers, whatever you are. Is he the king over that? Your habits, your pleasures, your goals, your purposes, your plan. Is he your king? Your money, your possessions, your job? What you do as a local church, is he your king? It's interesting in Luke chapter 6. Look what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. Okay, he's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do my words is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And notice the last part, and the ruin of that house was great. Great. It's amazing. You look at many people's lives, even people that claim to be believers. It seems like this is them. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of their house was great. I know Jesus, but my whole life is just falling because the rivers flood and the storms come and I fall. Why? Because you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you. We go back all the way to the beginning in the rebellion. Constant falling, constant storms tearing you down. Now, Jesus will be seen as fully king in his second coming, and he's waiting for that. And you and I today get to participate in this ministry of kingship, ruling and governing in a loving way and leading in your home, in the church, as God gives you opportunity to lead and to share. But first of all, we got to be following Jesus as our king. Now, let's land a plane. Remember, there are three key signs that expose a rebellious heart. I don't want or need your counsel. I don't want or need your help. I don't want or need your control. I don't want you to be the prophet in my life. Don't tell me what to do. Right? It's amazing over the years how many people I've had not like me simply because I just said what the Bible said. And I'm okay with that. I don't like it. It grieves me that you don't love the word, but I've had a lot of people. You have to say what Jesus said, right? He's a prophet. He's a prophet. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I don't need your help. I don't need Jesus to be my priest. I can handle it. Self-righteousness is I can handle it. And I definitely don't want your authority. I reject your authority. Dangerous among people, because if you die without these, you die without Jesus and you die in hell. You go to hell. There are three key aspects of our lives in the church, God's kingdom. Admonish and counsel with the word. Are you doing that? Are you being like Jesus the prophet? Are you taking God's word and you're admonishing people and you're sharing truth with your kids? And even if they buck at it, you keep doing it. But let me ask you this. When other people do it to you, do you listen? That's harder, isn't it? Sometimes it's easy to go to somebody and say, now listen, I see this in your life. What if somebody comes to you and says, You know, I'm seeing this in your life, and it's got me worried because the scripture says this. How do you respond to that? Well, you don't know what I'm going through. If you were in my shoes, you'd do the same thing. Well, maybe, could be. But that's so beyond the issue. Jesus is a prophet. He speaks to us today. We are to speak to others God's word, and we are to respond to God's word. We're to be excited about God's words. We're to be on the fence before the plane ever lands, waiting in anticipation. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Not, man, I wish you'd shut up because the roast is going to burn. Man, I got to get in line at the buffet because, boy, I hate having to wait in line at the buffet. But if Billy Graham was here, we wouldn't care how long he spoke. I really think the church of our day is an entertaining church. And it's a church, it's consumerism. We just want to be fed in the wrong way. We just want to be, you know, we want that entertainment part filled. That's not Jesus' church. Admonish, counsel. Are you a priest to others? Are you a helper to others? Do you pray for others? Do you show compassion to others? Are you the one that loves to go between people and help them? Now, here's maybe the harder thing. Do you let other people help you? That's tough, isn't it? Because what does it mean if other people have to help you? That means you what? You're not handling something right, right? It's kind of a kick in your gut. Because if you need help, that means you just aren't the Superman that you thought you were, right? Well, to be like Jesus, who is our prophet, our priest, we need to go between and help others. And of course, are we being like a king? Are you leading with biblical authority? God gives you that ministry and you can lead. And you can lead people. And you can sometimes confront them. You can sometimes admonish them. You can sometimes come alongside even with your arm around their shoulder. Do you let others lead you? Well, I don't like that guy because he always tells me what to do. Now, there can be a wrong kind. I understand that. So we go all the way back to the beginning of this message, and we'll be done. Remember the son who wouldn't listen, who wouldn't obey, who wanted no help? What'd they do? They seized him and took him to the rock quarry where the elders were hanging out. He was a drunkard. He was a glutton. Unproductive. And they were to stone him. Because rejection and rebellion always equals what? Death. If we reject Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, it equals death if you're not a believer. If we as believers reject Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, you know what it brings? It brings a house fallen all the time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I wish I was a better preacher. I wish I could convey truth better and but Lord, it's truth, and that's the power. Would you examine your life before I close this prayer? Would you examine your life today? Is there a part of you that's like that son in Deuteronomy? I don't want to hear your words. I don't want your help. And I don't want your authority. You know what the answer is? Because the parents repeatedly tried to help him, teach him. The answer is repent. God, forgive me. Are you being like Jesus, the prophet? You know God's word. You share God's word. You may not get to preach it like I do, but you're a parent, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a friend. Maybe today, this is the first time you've ever heard this in your life. You didn't even know that you got to have the privilege of being like Jesus as a prophet. Maybe today you need to ask Jesus' help to do that. How about priest? Are you being like Jesus? The one that can just come along somebody and help them. Maybe it's just an arm around their shoulder. Maybe it's just that prayer daily for them. Are you being the leader in the lives you need to lead? I know we all fail. But it is such an awesome privilege and treasure
to be able to be like Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. That's such an awesome privilege and treasure, knowing that Jesus has the words for life. He continually goes before God and prays for us. And He wants to control our life, which is the best thing. Father, I pray that as we sing, each one will examine their hearts and lives. And we would even stop as we're singing and say, Jesus, thank You for being my prophet, my priest, my king. Help me to be like Jesus. Sometimes, Lord, we say, be like Jesus. We don't even know what that means. Well, we learn today. It's being a prophet, it's being a priest, it's being a king. And may our house be built on a solid foundation, that when the storms come, it doesn't crumble. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.